Our sermon text today comes from Hebrews chapter 11, where I will read verses 30 through 40. The Bible says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me and let us pray. Heavenly Father, this day may we be truly grateful of all the faithful who have gone before us, both within the pages of Scripture and in the time since. Lord, may we be inspired by their examples and follow in their train. Lord, Heavenly Father, help us to reconsider the many blessings that we have received because of those who have gone faithful, that we might be faithful in our own day. To this end, Lord, bless your word this day, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As anyone who's been here for long knows, on Reformation Sunday, I always break from whatever book or topic I'm currently preaching on to do an historical sermon on one of the Protestant reformers. And I do this always with the intention of reminding us of our Reformed heritage and the blessings we possess because of the faithfulness and sacrifices of our spiritual ancestors. And as a result, I won't be expounding today's sermon text. Instead, I'm simply borrowing a principle we see illustrated in it. Namely, the author of Hebrews encourages his readers to be faithful and persevere amidst trials by reminding them of how many of the great heroes of the faith in Old Testament times endured countless hardships by faith. And what's more, most theologians believe the author appeals to examples outside the pages of Scripture by alluding to people who lived during the time between the Testaments. We see this especially in verse 35 when he speaks of those who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Most scholars believe the reference there is to the Maccabees who resisted the persecution of Antiochus Epiphanes in the centuries before Christ, with the result that their lives could also serve as examples to encourage the faithful to be courageous in their own time. Therefore, following the example of the author of Hebrews, today I want to tell you about one of our spiritual ancestors that I have neglected, but whose life and legacy I believe deserve to be recounted and remembered. Today I want to tell you about William Tyndale, man frequently referred to as the father of the English Bible. As we learn about Tyndale, my hope is that we will have a much greater appreciation for the many blessings we have received because of his sacrifices and labors. And in turn, my hope is we will give God renewed thanks for blessings I fear we far too often take for granted. Let's begin, and I'll show you what I mean. William Tyndale was born sometime in the early 1490s, most likely in 1494, in Gloucestershire, England, near the border of Wales. Being the son of an industrious and fairly well-to-do farmer, William was sent to Oxford at the age of 12. There he studied in a preparatory grammar school for 2 years before entering Magdalen College. While he studied all the usual subjects of the liberal arts college, he especially made progress in languages under the finest classical scholars in England. And the result was, in 1512, he received a bachelor's degree, and 3 years later, a master's degree. Before leaving Oxford, he was also ordained into the priesthood at the age of 21. Upon graduation, Tyndale next went to Cambridge, where it's believed he took another degree. More importantly, it appears that while at Cambridge, Tyndale was introduced to the doctrines of the Reformation circulating on campus. In 1520, just 3 years after Luther had posted his 95 Theses, a small group of scholars began meeting at a little pub called the White Horse Inn to discuss the new theology of the German monk, so that the future reformers who met there became known as Little Germany. Most significantly, a few years earlier, while Tyndale was still at Oxford, Erasmus had published his Greek New Testament. And as a result of reading Scripture in its original language, Tyndale came to saving faith in Christ. And as he continued to study the Scriptures for himself, he recognized that many of the Roman Church's teachings were contrary to the Bible. When Martin Luther published his German New Testament in the vernacular of his people, Tyndale began to realize God's call upon his life, which committed him to undertaking the task that would occupy the rest of his life. Knowing that most people couldn't read Hebrew or Greek or Latin, Tyndale determined to translate the Bible into English so that all the people of England could read the Bible for themselves. While we think nothing of this today, to put this revolutionary idea into perspective, over 100 years before, John Wycliffe had translated the Bible into English from the old Latin Vulgate. But in 1408, Parliament passed a law which forbade anyone translating or even reading a part of the Bible in the language of the people without the permission of ecclesiastical authorities. The result was Tyndale witnessed parents burned to death for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer and Ten Commandments in English. And atrocities such as these drove Tyndale to tears, with the result he became determined to make the Bible available to every Englishman. As a result, around 1521, Tyndale stepped away from his academic environment to give more careful thought to the truths of the Reformation. As a gifted linguist who would, in time, I cannot imagine, master 7 languages other than his native tongue, Tyndale took a job as a tutor working for a wealthy family, which allowed him to give more time to devote to his studies. Knowing that England would never be evangelized using Latin Bibles, he came to see that, I quote, it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scriptures were laid before their eyes in their mother tongue. On one occasion during this time, Tyndale witnessed firsthand the appalling ignorance of the Roman clergy when he got into a debate with a Catholic clergyman who was troubled by Tyndale's habit of quoting the Bible, of all things. In exasperation at Tyndale, the priest shouted, "We would be better off without God's law than the Pope's." Tyndale boldly responded, "I defy the Pope and all his laws." And he then added the famous words, If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou dost." From that time on, translating the Bible into English was Tyndale's driving passion. At first, Tyndale tried to work within the law. He went to London to meet with the ecclesiastical authorities to seek permission to begin his translation work, but he was denied his request. Church authorities knew that an English Bible accessible to the people would promote Reformed teachings and challenge the Catholic Church. Fearing an upheaval such had occurred in Germany after the release of Luther's German Bible, Tyndale was sternly rebuked at every junction. But he would not let the disapproval of men stop him from carrying out what he believed was obviously God's will. And so with encouragement and support of British merchants, he decided to cross over to the continent to complete his translation and then have it printed and smuggled back into England. 1524, at the age of 30, Tyndale sailed for Germany, not knowing at the time that he would spend the remaining 12 years of his life in exile from his homeland as a fugitive and outlaw. Tyndale first traveled to Hamburg. They began the work of translating the New Testament from Greek into English. It appears he then went to Wittenberg to be under the influence of Luther. Having to constantly stay ahead of the authorities, he made his way to Cologne, where he completed his first translation of the New Testament. There he found a printer to publish his translation until news of the project leaked, and he escaped in the night to more Protestant-friendly city of Worms, where Luther had made his famous stand. Finally, in 1526, Tyndale found a printer who agreed to complete the printing of his English New Testament. Some 6,000 copies were printed in clear, common English. In the spring of that year, Tyndale began to smuggle his English New Testament into England in bales of cotton, boxes of linen, and barrels of grain. Demand quickly outstripped supply. Even church authorities began to buy copies to ceremoniously burn at St. Paul's Cathedral. Little did they know that what they meant for evil, God intended for good, as Tyndale simply used the money to print improved editions of his New Testament. Richard Hanula says that when the word of their deeds got back to Tyndale, he said, "I expected they would burn the New Testament, and they may one day burn me also. I am content to do God's will." By the summer of that same year, the Archbishop of Canterbury and Bishop of London were enraged so that they attempted to destroy all the copies of Tyndale's New Testament they could find, while also declaring it a crime to buy, sell, or even handle it. 2 years later, Cardinal Thomas Wolsey dispatched 3 agents to the continent in search of Tyndale with the authority to arrest him as a heretic. But being informed of the agents, Tyndale stuffed his bags with as many books and papers as he could carry to barely escape capture by withdrawing to Marburg for safety. Undeterred, in 1528, Tyndale began teaching himself Hebrew so that he could begin work on translating the Old Testament into English. Staying one step ahead of his pursuers, Tyndale crisscrossed the lands of Western Europe, moving from Marburg to Antwerp, where he found time to translate the five books of Moses. Because authorities were always pressing down upon him, he had to flee once more to Hamburg. But a severe storm struck the ship he was sailing on so that it wrecked off the coast of Holland. Tragically, his books, writings, and Pentateuch translation were all lost at sea, thus forcing him to start all over from scratch. In Hamburg, Tyndale once again found shelter, allowing him to retranslate the Pentateuch from Hebrew into English. At last, in 1530, the five books of Moses were printed in Antwerp, then smuggled into England. In response, Thomas Cromwell, counselor to King Henry VIII, tried another strategy to persuade Tyndale. He offered Tyndale a salary and safe passage back to England. Rightly believing it was likely a trap, Tyndale offered to return on only one condition. The king must have the Bible translated into English by someone else. If the king would do that, Tyndale said, he would return to England, never translate again, and offer his life unto death to the king if need be. On June 19th, Cromwell's ambassador wrote to him saying regarding Tyndale that, I find him always singing one note. In other words, Tyndale would not change his tune. He would not return to England until the king had commissioned the Bible in the English language. In 1534, now again in Antwerp, Tyndale set about the work of completing a revision of his New Testament translation that became the crowning achievement of his life's work. Meanwhile, his Hebrew was now as good as his Greek, which allowed him to continue the work of translating the Old Testament from Joshua through 2 Chronicles. But as to be expected, the king's men would eventually catch up with him. A man by the name of Harry Phillips, who had gambled away a large sum of money in desperation, accepted a bribe to find Tyndale, befriend him, and betray him. Having won Tyndale's trust, Phillips lured Tyndale into an alley to what was supposed to be a way to a dinner, where imperial forces arrested him and threw him into prison. There he languished for nearly a year and a half as preparations were made for his trial. John Fox writes that Tyndale was affecting his very enemies because during the time of his imprisonment, like the Apostle Paul before him, it is said he converted his keeper, the keeper's daughter, and others of his household. More remarkable still, as Tyndale prepared for what was certain death, he demonstrates his chief desire was still to get the Bible translated into English. As winter approached, he wrote what is his last and only surviving letter. Today it's all that remains in his own handwriting. He writes, I beg your lordship and that of the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine which he has, a warmer cap, for I suffer greatly from cold in the head and am afflicted by a perpetual nasal inflammation, which is much increased in this cell. A warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin. A piece of cloth to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. My shirts are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt if he will be good enough to send it. I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth to put on above. He has also warmer nightcaps. And I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. Listen to this. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study. I return, may you obtain what you most desire, so only that it be for the salvation of your soul. But if any other decision has been taken concerning me to be carried out before winter, I will be patient, abiding the will of God to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose spirit, I pray, may ever direct your heart. As we reflect upon Tyndale's words, I think we can't help but think of the heroes of the faith in the book of Hebrews, of whom it is said in Tyndale's own version, they all died in faith and received not the promises, but saw them afar off and believed them and saluted them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Finally, Tyndale was brought to trial for heresy, for believing, among other things, in the forgiveness of sins and that the mercy offered in the gospel alone was enough for salvation. He was also accused of maintaining that faith alone, which comes through the reading and hearing of Scripture, was enough to justify a sinner before God. In August 1536, at the age of 42, Tyndale was condemned a heretic. On October 6, guards chained him to a wooden post and surrounded him up to the waist with kindling, straw, and logs sprinkled with gunpowder. Before he was strangled and his body burned, his last prayer was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Less than 2 years later, King Henry VIII granted permission of the publication of the Bible in English and decreed that a copy of the English Bible be placed in every church in the kingdom. Little did Henry know at the time that Tyndale's translation provided the basis for nearly every word in the first approved English Bible. Let's begin to close. So we meditate on the story of William Tyndale. I want us to consider the many blessings that we possess today that we simply take for granted. In other words, you and I come here every week and think nothing of the fact that we have the Bible in our English language. We simply take it for granted that we will come here and hear the Bible read and preached in our own language, because we have never known of a time in which we have been deprived of the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise into salvation and to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I was reminded of this a few years back. I saw a video that went viral in Christian circles. Some of you may have seen it as well. Some missionaries smuggled Bibles into an underground Chinese church. Missionaries placed two large suitcases in the middle of the floor where the congregation had assembled. They opened the suitcases to reveal to the church that they had brought them Bibles. Chinese Christians suddenly descended on the suitcases like children on Christmas morning, rushing to their gifts. And as they grabbed a Bible for themselves, they immediately burst into tears. Many of them kissed their Bibles. Others embraced and caressed them as tears ran down their faces. Others sat in wonder and awe as they opened the pages of their very first Bible. One of the women of the congregation kissed her Bible and said, "This is what we have needed most." I think the Chinese lady who said that understood something we don't, because we have never lived during a time in which we have been deprived the words of eternal life. We today, we just take it for granted. We have the Word of God available to us anytime we want it, in just about any format we desire, print, digital, audio, you name it. But sadly, I fear the familiarity of it causes us to just take it for granted instead of appreciating it as we properly should. This year, Lisa and I, we've been confronted in powerful ways how easy it is to take things for granted that we should otherwise be extremely grateful for. It's just so easy to lament our circumstances, maybe the size of our home, the condition of our car, the depletion of our bank accounts, what have you. And then suddenly you're confronted with the loss of your health, which ordinarily you just take for granted, or you're faced with a potential loss of a loved one. Immediately, you begin to take inventory of your priorities. You suddenly realize all the other problems you thought you had, they don't compare in the slightest to the things you just assume are always going to be there. To my point, you and I today have the Bible in English because William Tyndale had the courage to defy tyrants. You and I have the Word of God in our own language because William Tyndale was willing to live in exile as a fugitive, far from his homeland, family, and friends. You and I have the Scriptures in our native tongue because William Tyndale was willing to suffer deprivation, imprisonment, and martyrdom. You and I can argue about which of the dozens of translations we have at our disposal is the best, and we fail to appreciate the fact that we have any at all. That's why we remember and honor the life and legacy of William Tyndale in the realization that his life and work is a reminder of the cost that has been paid to have God's Word freely available to us in our day. 1570, John Fox made the same point when he wrote in his famous Book of Martyrs about how the zeal for the Bible in the time before Tyndale should be a spur to Christians in his time. He writes, "The fervent zeal of those Christian days seemed much superior to these our days and times. To see their travails, their earnest seekings, their burning zeal, their readings, their watching, their sweet assemblies may make us now in these days a free possession to blush for shame." The lesson for us today is the same. If the free possession of the Scriptures was a reason to appreciate the Bible in Fox's day, how much more should it be one in ours? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony and faithfulness of those who come before us. For William Tyndale, for the printers, for the merchants who financed him, for those who employed him, for those who hid him out, whose names we will never know. Lord, we give you thanks. Help us today to consider what blessings we receive today. Help us to consider what it might mean to be deprived of your word. Lord, we ask that the day never come. But Lord, we do ask that we would consider what it is that we possess, the words of eternal life. Heavenly Father, may we be diligent to appreciate the fact that we have them in so abundant and take advantage of the opportunities granted to us. Lord, may our hearts be filled with gratitude and response, and may we continue to praise your name this day. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.